Welcome to episode number 3 of the podcast Against All Gods, the 10 Plagues in Exodus. My name's Todd. I'm one of the pastors at First Family. Welcome to these extra 10 podcasts that sit within the Extra Point podcast. Glad you're listening in. And today we want to talk about the third plague. It's in Exodus chapter 8, 16 to 19, just a few verses, but it really deals with gnats. And I think a phrase that is so interesting here is that this plague contains the phrase, the finger of God, mentioned not by Moses or Aaron, but by Pharaoh's magicians. You see, in the previous two plagues, Pharaoh's magicians managed to keep pace. They turned water to blood, or at least it appeared to. They did summon frogs. And so in one sense, Egypt's religious establishment, it was kind of maintained. It was a little tenuous, no doubt, but they did maintain the appearance of supernatural parity. But Plague 3 ends that pretense and ends it permanently. You see, Aaron strikes the dust of the ground with his staff, and it becomes gnats. Now, just a word about that word. The Hebrew word for gnats can mean gnats. It could mean a biting insect like a sand flea. It could mean lice. The sand flea, of course, was an insect that was bred in some of the moist mud that was the result of some of the Nile silt. But the precise insect really matters less than the source material, which was dust. You see, this is the same dust that God created man from. It's the same dust that Moses and Aaron strike. This is the very earth of Egypt. And here's why this matters historically, ritually, from the Egyptians' perspective first. You see, Egyptian priests, they were considered to be some of the most clean people in the ancient world. A historian, Herodotus, tells us that Egyptian priests often shaved their entire bodies, like every third day. They would bathe multiple times daily just to maintain a ritual purity that was required for service in their temple. And so the presence, or even just the awareness, the fact of biting, crawling insects on their skin, we're not talking about just uncomfortableness. We're now talking about things that would render a priest ceremonially unclean, even a person who may want to worship in the temple. And so in this moment, the entire apparatus of Egyptian temple worship, those daily offerings, the priest's service, the maintenance of the divine order, all that would have come to a halt because everyone and probably everything was unclean through these gnats or this lice or these sand fleas that were just infecting every region and area of Egypt. Interestingly, the magicians cannot replicate this plague. They can't get rid of the uncleanness. They can't rid themselves of this, shall we call them a dust mite? They try. They attempt to produce gnats from the dust, and they fail. The first time they're not able to replicate something. And so this verdict is quite stunning. This is when they go to Pharaoh and they say, "This is the finger of God." Now that phrase is quite interesting because it's not just casual. It's not accidental. The finger of God, it appears a handful of times in Scripture. And each time it does carry an enormous amount of weight. Like for instance, the Ten Commandments, they're said to have been written by the finger of God. Again, Luke 11, Jesus says this, "If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so there's something about the finger of God that is about power and authority and creative right. And so these magicians, they're servants of a rival theological system. In this moment, they're simply made to testify against themselves. They cannot create or produce or bring about what Yahweh brings about, what He creates, what He makes from the dust. And rather than attribute this to trickery or coincidence or try to find some back door of escape or some hatch by which they can pull the emergency release lever, they just simply name what they see. It's divine power, categorically beyond their own. They say, "This is the finger of God." And this finger of God that brought about this plague, it takes aim at the Egyptian god Geb. This is the god of the earth. This would be the deity in the pantheon who governed the dust and the soil from which the gnats emerged. I find it quite interesting that Yahweh reaches into Geb's own domain, and he weaponizes it against them. The God of the earth, little g God of the earth, can control what Yahweh brings about to live on their part of the earth. This is a courtroom moment, in my opinion. I mean, think about the three plagues. Yahweh's been building a legal case, so to speak. The opposing counsel has their answer, so to speak. But in this moment, the opposing counsel concedes because the evidence is overwhelming. And so suddenly, this is like cosmic adjudication. And Yahweh, his finger, is clearly the most powerful. Now, let me talk for a bit about Christ's later use of this same phrase, the finger of God, because it's in a similar context as Exodus. Jesus used this phrase when he was talking about spiritual warfare. He was talking about, you know, casting out demons, and he explicitly links the power to expel evil with the finger of God, which I think is associating it now with this Exodus plagues and the supernatural warfare going on there. And so it lets us know something. The plagues are not merely historical events. They actually become a template for understanding God's divine authority over every enslaving power. The 10 plagues here are examples of a truth that we must rely on, that God's finger and God's finger alone liberates men and women from bondage. It's God that creates life. It's God that transforms life. It's God that does what no one else can replicate. And that is, he frees men and women. He forgives sin. And so there's something very instructive in this failure of the magicians, because often in our era, even of limitless information, technological capability, you know, AI, and you can go down the list of things that have given us incredible abilities to replicate a great deal of things that actually are artificial. We have to admit this. There are things that not even the highest technology can replicate or create. The greatest ability, the furthest reaches, they cannot replicate, they cannot produce, they cannot create spiritual conviction, genuine life transformation. They can't create divine forgiveness. No technique can manufacture the spiritual life that only God can create with his finger. And so let us, while we can enjoy technology, while we can embrace many aspects of advancement, let's be confident in this. None of that will ever bring about the transformation, the regeneration of a soul, the forgiveness of sins, the freedom of a man or woman from their bondage. Only God can do that. As the plague ends, at least the recording of it, Pharaoh does not listen to his magicians. I mean, they're confessing this must be God, and yet he refuses to listen. He continually hardens his heart, and he turns away. Quite interesting, isn't it, that a testimony from his own religious advisors does not move his heart. Let's be honest, when a man has decided what he will believe, then he won't believe even his closest friends or advisors. Even the collapse of his own system's credibility by his own people will not change a heart hardened by rebellion. Well, next, it's the first plague of selective geography. We'll talk about the flies on our next episode.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.